Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all things in Christ Jesus, because in Christ you have given us a family. You have given us wonderful brothers and sisters, people we can trust, people we can count on, people we can lean on, people we can believe in because of the work you are doing in their lives. And so we thank you for our church. We thank you for all the brothers and sisters that make up this congregation, those who are here, those who are not here. Lord, we thank you for their lives, and we pray in Jesus' name that your grace, your mercy, and your power will rest upon every member of this church. Let angels stand by us at all times to keep us and to preserve us from evil, from the plans of the enemy, in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you will bless our time in your word today. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of the law. I pray, Lord, that you will bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Give us understanding, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, you may be seated. Amen. So, I have generally been sharing with you. We've been in a season where we've been sharing about loyalty. Amen. And from the loyalty series, I've been sharing with you about those who are proud. And last week, I believe you had a powerful video preached by Bishop himself on the stages of disloyalty, right? I think that message really got to, what's his name, Brother Peter? The message really got to him. Wow. But it's amazing what we do out of ignorance. And that's why teaching is important, because that's how we get to know things. And there are many things that we do that we just do out of ignorance. It's not so much that we are bad people, but we do bad stuff because of what we don't know. And teaching imparts knowledge. The Bible says, my people perish because they lack knowledge, because of what they don't know. So many things go bad, not necessarily because they were meant to go bad, but because of the lack or the absence of knowledge that should have been applied to those things or to those situations. You know, relationships break up just for lack of knowledge. People just don't know how to behave. People don't know how to belong, you know. There is an art to belonging. You know, when you're part of something, it places a responsibility on you. No one owes you acceptance. Yeah. No one owes you a liking. Do you see? The Bible says, if a man must have friends, he must show himself friendly. So you have a responsibility when you're in a relationship, when you belong to something. There's a way to behave so that you can continue to belong. Do you see what I'm saying? And usually, that way to behave doesn't come naturally. We're not wired to behave appropriately or to do the right things, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the beauty that God originally intended to emanate from our lives is marred by sin, and everybody is affected by it. You see, and all of us are problematic, and all of us just left to ourselves don't present well. You know, like if you came here straight from bed, you wouldn't look this way, would you? Isn't it? Right. That's your body. Now, your attitude is also just like that. If your attitude is just allowed to grow wild and just be itself, everybody needs some trimming. You see, and polishing and cleaning and fixing and teaching is what does that. It imparts knowledge, and the knowledge modifies our behavior, and that allows us to enjoy the life that God intends for us to enjoy. Amen. Amen. So in the church also, you know, you would have thought that, you know, going to church, that's all there is to it. But no, people need to be taught how to behave in a church. Amen. People need to be taught how to relate with their pastor, how to respond to preaching, how to relate with brothers and sisters in the church. It just has to be taught. Do you understand? And the more teaching you get, the better a chance you stand, you know, of doing well. Doing well as a parent, doing well as a spouse, doing well even as an individual, you see, even you by yourself, because many people, you can just see they are at war with themselves. You get it? Like Peter, when he was standing there, you could see that this Peter guy was at war with himself. Do you understand? I mean, nobody actually was saying anything to him, but he was still angry. You know, and when you find yourself angry even with nobody around, you're in a bad situation. Do you see what I'm saying? So even, you know, to be able to deal with yourself, you need teaching and you need to be taught. Hallelujah. That is why the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with what? Knowledge and understanding. Hallelujah. They will feed you. A pastor's job is to feed you with knowledge and understanding. Hallelujah. That's why it's never a good idea to be angry with your pastor. That cuts you off from knowledge and understanding. Do you see? And it's dangerous, and it's a difficult life to go through one without knowledge and without understanding. And you're going to find as you grow up that things are not as they seemed to you when you were younger. You know, how many are already finding that out? Yeah, you see that life is a little more complex. And so you need light. Hallelujah. You need light. And the Bible says the word of God is a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light unto our path. And that's why we come to church, so that we can receive instruction, receive teaching, receive knowledge, and receive direction to live the lives that God has granted us to live. Amen. Right. So we've been talking about pride, and in particular, how to diagnose proud speaking, isn't it? How to diagnose proud speaking. Because Psalms 12 and verse 3. Psalms 12 and verse 3. That is the foundation of this message that we've been preaching. It says, the Lord shall have all fluttering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. God will cut off the tongue that speaks proud things. So God doesn't like proud speaking. Do you see? If you speak in a proud way, God will cut you off. You have a problem with me? This is going to give you problems. Oh, really? So, Pastor Melinda says I should go purple. So, that's the way we're going. Amen. Amen. Right. But I'm showing you that God doesn't like proud speaking. Amen. And sometimes our pride would show forth in the things we say. Our pride shows forth in our verbal exchanges. Do you see? And so we've been going through the book and going through the different things, different ways that pride shows forth in our speeches, right? Now, we've gone through so many of them, so I'm just trying to finish, and I don't want to start again, okay? So I think the last one I was sharing with you was number 10, statements that belittle others. Number 11 was statements that mock and laugh at others, right? Was that the last one? Number 12 was the last one, right? Okay, so let's pick it from number 11. Statements that mock and laugh at other people, right? So if you're fond of mocking and laughing at other people, you know, especially when you laugh at other people's unfortunate situations, you know, people's misfortune. When someone's misfortune becomes comedy to you, then you're being proud. Hallelujah. And we must be careful not to laugh at people. Amen. It's good to laugh with people, isn't it? But we should not mock and laugh at people as to look down on them because maybe things are not looking good for them or things are not looking up for them or that they found themselves in some difficulty. We must be careful not to laugh at people. Amen. Even if you told them and they didn't listen to you and they find themselves in trouble, you don't have to laugh at them. Amen. You don't have to laugh at them because you never know. The world is very complex. That's what I can say. That the world is a very complex place and we have to be humble and go through it, guided by the word of God and what God says. Amen. Now the next one is declarations of personal greatness and achievements, right? And I think this is where we read about Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? Who said that this is great Babylon. This is Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28. He said, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Wow. Just when he began to boast about his achievements, the platform was pulled from underneath him. And that was it. It was over for him. You know. And, you know, no matter how hard you've worked to achieve or to accomplish whatever you think you have accomplished, the Bible says that a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above, which means that God is the one who has allowed you to have that. Amen. The Bible says, what do you have that you did not receive?
even your life, your very life. What do you have that you did not receive? You know, so we must be careful, you know, we must be careful to be humble and not to be boastful. Amen. We shouldn't be boastful, and rather we should be grateful. Amen. And you can tell a grateful person from the way they behave and the way they speak. But especially when people are grateful, they don't complain much. Yeah. Complaining is a sign of ingratitude. Yeah. But when people are grateful, one of the things they stop doing is complaining. You know, they recognize that they are in a place of privilege. Amen. And privilege can be relative. So sometimes people are privileged, but they don't recognize it so easily because they compare themselves with other people before them or people ahead of them. Do you see? And as long as you do that, you never feel grateful. But when you compare yourself to those behind you, do you see? Because if you can look before you, then you might as well look behind you. And you will see that there are actually many more, do you see, behind you than there are before you. And that's how your gratitude forms. That's the beginning of being grateful. Hallelujah. So we need to be careful not to complain, but rather to be grateful and to learn to say thank you. Amen. The Bible says in everything we should give thanks. And the Bible says we should give thanks for all things. So be thankful. Learn to be thankful and look at your circumstances and realize that, look, no matter how bad things seem, you're actually better off than many people. Amen. You're actually better off than many, 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 many people. And God has blessed you. And if you'll be grateful, that will be the beginning of your way out of that difficulty. Say amen. Amen. Right. Now the next one, number 13, there's only two more left and then we're done. Number 13 is declarations showing unwillingness to apologize. So unwillingness to apologize is one of the signs of pride, you know, an inability to say sorry, to say I'm sorry, to apologize, to make a U-turn, to repent, and to say that I did the wrong thing, I said the wrong thing, I behaved wrongly, you know, to the appropriate people. Inability to do or say such a thing is a sign that you are proud. Now, there's an example given us here in Matthew chapter 27 from verse 4 about Judas. Judas is the name of the brother who betrayed Jesus Christ. He went and sold his pastor, you know, for 30 pieces of silver. You know, I hope no one is putting me up for sale. At least not today. And if you do, ask for a bit more. Right? So he went to sell his pastor who had been with him, had been teaching him, had preached all these profound, he had preached. Okay. Did I say preached or teached? Teached. Preached. All right. So he had preached all these fantastic messages and multitudes followed him, do you see? But for some reason, Judas didn't believe much in Jesus Christ. And he went and told some people, you know, he actually asked them. He initiated the deal because he knew the people were looking for him. So he went over to them and said to them, what will you give me if I deliver him to you? And then they made a contract and arranged that if Judas would deliver Jesus to them, they would give him 30 pieces of silver.
Right.
So eventually they arrested Jesus Christ, and you all know what happened. Then after that, Judas goes back to the people. You see, verse 3, Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, right? And then verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. That's your business, you know. And then verse 5 says, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You know, he went and just hanged himself. You see, Judas, instead of going to Christ or going to the rest of the disciples or the apostles and saying to them just what he was thinking, you see, which is that I made a mistake. Do you understand? Now, this is the problem that many of us have, which is that, you know, sometimes we do come to a place where we realize that we made a mistake. Do you get it? But what is difficult for us to do is to go and admit it to the appropriate people. Do you understand? That I wronged you, I said something I shouldn't have said, I behaved in a way that I shouldn't have behaved, you know. And it's very clear in your mind, because one of the things the Holy Spirit does is to convict us. The Holy Spirit within us convicts us, and he convinces you that you are wrong. Then the next thing you have to do is to be humble enough, you know, to go to the appropriate person and to say that I am wrong. To say that I am sorry. I made a mistake. I am sorry. But that's the thing that we're not able to do. Because we feel that when you go and acknowledge that you're wrong, it makes you, it lowers you, makes you smaller than you think you are. You see, you feel big. Do you understand? You feel big. You're swelling up. You are a big person. You know, at least in your eyes. Do you understand? And so you find some people who do not apologize, will not apologize, shan't apologize, oughtn't apologize. And you know you're wrong. One of the things that contributes to longevity in relationships is the ability to say, I'm sorry. Just to say, I'm sorry. I am sorry. And to be genuinely sorry. Because there's a kind of I'm sorry that means shut up. Means leave me alone. Within the apology, you can hear something else. It's like the person is saying, I'm sorry, but what they're really saying, do you think you're any better? But the truth is that, you know, this morning I woke up thinking, the scripture was just ringing in my head, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All have sinned. For all have sinned. For all have sinned. For all have sinned. Do you understand? Yeah. And getting, justifying yourself in this one thing that you have done wrong does not change much. Do you understand? Yeah. You're like someone with a lot of spots, you know. Like, You see, look at this red thing she has around her neck. You see, that's how many sins we have. Can you see that? In grades. Do you get it? Now, if there is a problem and she admits, or even if she fights and argues her way, You see, like she would not accept that she's wrong and apologize. Do you understand? Because she feels that it makes her look bad. Do you understand? Yeah, it makes her look bad. So she fights to hold her ground so that she would look good. Do you see? But what I'm saying is that all you're fighting over is just one of these things. That even if you let go that one, it doesn't change much. You are still really bad. Do you realize that actually if she lost one of these, just one of them, if she was to lose one of them, it won't change the description of this. Even if she lost the whole row like this, if she lost this whole row, it still won't change the description. Does it make? All have sinned. Are you getting it? So when you justify yourself, you're like someone who really believes that in this one matter, if you can prove yourself right, it will change everything. Everything here will become white. But that is not going to happen. Do you understand? So it's better for you to humble yourself and just add that one to the many you already have and apologize for all of them. Does it make sense? Yeah. Thank you. So there's no need to fight. And there's no need to argue. Rather, be quick to apologize. And let your apology be genuine. No, what I mean is, I'm not just saying, say I'm sorry. I'm just saying, be sorry. There's a difference. Don't say it because that's what the person wants to hear. But say it because you mean it. Amen. Amen. Because you are not as good as you think you are. The Bible says all have sinned and falling short of the glory of God. You can say things and not remember you said them. Yeah. You can. You can. You can act in ways and not even be conscious of what you are doing. You can step on people's toes and do things that are really hurtful to people and not even know that you're having that effect on them. Are you getting what I'm saying? So even for the fact that you have such a huge blind spot, what are you doing even trying to defend anything? That you have two eyes and both of them look in front of you. So why are you arguing with someone about what is behind you? Are you understanding what I'm saying? So learn to apologize. Instead of cutting yourself off, this guy said, this Judas said, rather than go back and say sorry, I'll kill myself. Yes, I'll rather kill myself. So you see, people lose precious things. Judas lost his life. How many of you know that Judas' life was more precious than anything he could have done wrong? His life was far more valuable, but he would rather lose that than go back and apologize because he feels too big. I mean, if I go back and apologize, these people, what are they going to think? I'm Judas, the treasurer. He used to be the treasurer of Jesus Christ, you know. When they would have a service, if Judas was a member of the church, he would be coming for this basket after the service and he'll be counting. He was a really trusted person in that community. And this Judas felt that, look, I have betrayed him. If I go back, I don't mind going to say something and maybe, you know, reverse the thing, the transaction, give the people the money. But to go back to the church, you see, sometimes some people leave the church because they feel they're being found out. Yeah. They stop coming to church because they feel the pastor knows something. Yeah. Preach. I once met one of my church members somewhere where he wasn't expecting. He wasn't expecting to meet me there. And that was it. He never showed up in church again. Never. Never. Actually, up to today, I've never set eyes on that human being. You see, but all you could have done was to say sorry. You see what I'm saying? He could have come to apologize. And to say, you know, something, you know, all have sinned. He could just have said, Pastor, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh. Flesh is weak, you know. So, Pastor, pray with me. Pray with me. I'm trying. What are we going to do? Yes. We all have problems. Do you understand? We all have problems. Our problems are not the same, you know, because like when you take your clothes to the laundry, you know, they are not all dirty in the same place and maybe to the same extent, but they all belong there. And the treatment is the same. They all need a wash. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yes. I was reading a verse the other day, and it was Samuel, the prophet, and he was saying that, as for me, God help me that I should not sin in not praying for you. Do you understand? Yeah. So you see, a pastor can also sin. He may not be running around with some girls or doing something like that, but you see, by not praying for his church members, he's also in trouble. Yeah. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. So we may not be guilty of the same things, but everybody needs to humble himself and learn to say, I am sorry. Hallelujah. Yeah. If you relate with someone who cannot say, I'm sorry, it's going to be a long journey. It's going to be a long journey. It will take a lot to continue to be with such a person. Someone whose ways are right. You see, the Bible says every man. Okay, well, look at this verse. It says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. So you see, when the pastor or the leader, he ceases to pray for the people, he has sinned against the Lord. He wasn't smoking no weed. But God is still not happy with him. Are you understanding it? Yes. But you see, the Bible says, Every man says good things about themselves. Everybody likes to praise themselves. Everyone only sees good in themselves. Do you understand? Yeah. So often it takes another person, it takes someone outside you to show you something bad about yourself. Do you see? And when you have that privilege, yes, it's a blessing. Because again, no one owes that to you.
That's right.
If there's something wrong with you, you know, no one owes you a telling. And you can be walking around, your clothes are ripped in the back, and a whole lot of people are walking behind you and they can see it. And no one is going to tell you. No one is going to tell you. So if you have this one person who cares enough to point this thing out to you, that you made a mistake here, it's a blessing. And you should be saying thank you. Do you understand? Yeah. Should be saying thank you. And you should learn to apologize and say, I'm sorry. Instead of losing that whole relationship, instead of just cutting yourself off. I mean, Judas died an unnecessary death. He didn't have to die. See, now, there is another person who belonged to the same group. His name was Peter. Judas did his selling, but Peter, he also told the people that he didn't know Jesus. In fact, he swore, even he changed the way he began to speak. You see, the people said, even the way you speak shows that you're with him. Then he began to use curse words and different words and, you know, things that are not associated with people who follow Christ. You know, just to prove to them that he does not know Jesus Christ. Yeah. But Peter, he repented. And Peter was around. He continued to be around. Is it time to close? Is the temperature of the message? Oh, I see. I thought you found a new way of stopping me. So you see, Peter, he also denied Jesus Christ. Now look who is denying Jesus Christ. Look who is denying Jesus Christ. This is the same guy who Jesus asked the disciples one day, who do men say that I am? And then the people were saying, some say you are Elias, some say you are John the Baptist, some say you're this. Then he asked them, who do you say I am? Then Peter, he said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. This is Peter. He is the one. So if anybody knew who Christ was, because as for Judas, we don't know that he had any such experience. Do you understand? We don't know that Judas had any such experience, that maybe Judas was so sure. Because, you know, and I really think that Judas probably was not even so sure that Jesus was the Christ. Because if you saw Christ, would you sell him? If you really believe Jesus was who he claimed to be, I mean, how do you sell God? For sale, God. I mean, how are you going to sell God? So I think that somewhere in his heart, you know, Judas had not arrived at that place of complete conviction that this is Jesus Christ or that this is God in the flesh. Do you see? But that's not how it was with Peter. As for Peter, he knew for sure. He said, people are saying what they think, you know, you are and who they think you are. They are saying you are John the Baptist. But me, personally, I think you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus told him right there, he said, look, flesh and blood, look at this. Look at the next day. He said, flesh, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus was also right. He was saying that for Peter to say what he said, it's a revelation from God. So the person who has a revelation from God, he's the one whom when he was in a tight situation and saw that he was in, you know, danger, looked at the way things were going, he said, I don't know the man. I don't know. He said, you've been to his church before? Church? Then he began to say, Assalamu alaikum, you know, something. Just me church? I don't do church. I'm a Muslim or something. I don't go near church. That's Peter. Then a little girl comes up and says, ha, that's one of them. Can you imagine? Little girl like, no, not even can you. Ava. Yeah. Ava says, that's one of them. And Peter, shut up, girl. He says, he doesn't know Jesus Christ. And Jesus had even told him before that this is going to happen. You're going to deny me 3 times. And when it happened, you know, but Peter could feel that, you know, it shouldn't be the end of it. The Bible says he wept. He felt sorry, you know. And this Peter went on to be the leader of the church. So you see, many people are bought a bigger thing. You see, they throw away a bigger future just by refusing to make the U-turn they must make in humility by apologizing. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. You're supposed to make a U-turn. It's not the end of it. It's not the end of your life. But you're supposed to make a U-turn and say, I'm sorry. If you were to say, I'm sorry, maybe the relationship would continue. It would continue, but some people would never, I would never say sorry. You can go. Yeah. You know, in relationships, you're going to need to arm yourself with I'm sorry's. Yeah. A whole lot of them. Don't enter a relationship with anyone who is not bringing a bag of I'm sorry's with them. Because you're going to have to learn to say I'm sorry. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You're going to have to learn to say I'm sorry. Yeah. It's necessary. Otherwise, you're going to throw away every good relationship. You know, and some people, the beauty in them comes later. Yeah. I mean, a lot of you, the way you look now compared to some of your photos earlier. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, now your hair is all done and you look so nice. You're nursing a beard and you look really cool. But you didn't used to look like that. Do you understand? Yeah? So some things need time. Some people actually just need time. Yeah. And you'll find actually that they are great people, wonderful people. Yes? Especially people who continue to be in church. Yeah, because you see, the Bible calls preaching, the preaching experience, the Bible calls it the washing of water by the word. You know, every encounter with the word of God is like treatment with water. It's a washing. It's a shower. Yeah. And if somebody would take enough showers and take them regularly enough, you're going to see that with time, the stench in how they speak, the stench in how they behave, the stench in how they think, all of that starts to be corrected. And you begin to see the beauty in such people. Are you understanding what I'm saying? But that is if the relationship will last that long. If you don't throw it away by being too big and too proud to say, I'm sorry. Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you? Turn to someone and say, I'm sorry, 5 times. Tell the person, I'm practicing my I'm sorry's. Did you get 5? Were they easy ones? Yeah? You have to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry is often a lot shorter than explaining. Huh? Is it true or not? I'm sorry is shorter than the explanation. How many letters spell I'm sorry? Sorry is like 5, 7, even add the apostrophe and get 8. How many letters spell explanation? Somebody count for me. Yeah, so right there, you have three to spare, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. At least you have three extra letters to spare. What do you think? So stop acting obstinate. You see, and stop acting hard-headed. And learn to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Young people, those of you who live with parents and so on, you have to learn to say, I'm sorry. Say, I'm sorry. Instead of making... And then you walk away into a room you didn't pay for, and call it my room. I'm going to my room. You won't wash the dishes, and your mother is talking about it. And instead of saying, I'm sorry, you're going to your room which she paid for. They're not in church. They're on the internet. They're on the internet. Amen. Amen. Tell your neighbor, this is it for me. From now on, I'm going to learn to say I'm sorry. Amen. Then the next one, quickly, declarations of rigidity and unmovability. Okay. Now, the example of this one is Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 8, verse 30. Exodus chapter 8, verse 30. It says, Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. Verse 31. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And then the next one. Verse 32, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Now, Pharaoh had been instructed by Moses from the Lord, let my people go. And Moses said, I won't let them go. I won't let them go. I won't let them go. You know, and that is another sign of pride. Being rigid, stiff, and not flexible, not bending, not yielding, is another sign of pride. And people who say, I won't do it. What do you think? Huh? Says Pharaoh was hard and unyielding. His pride led to his downfall. When people declare, I will never change, I will never agree, they are making declarations of rigidity and immovability. These are dangerous words filled with pride. They are the biggest symptoms and signs of pride you can have in a person. Then he says, I once met a lady who told me she was unwilling to follow her husband. She said to me, I'm fiercely independent. Says, wow, what a statement. It was no wonder that she was soon divorced. It's to be fiercely independent is to declare yourself incompatible with marriage. It is also the same as declaring yourself ready to divorce. You know. Yeah, I'm fiercely independent. I mean, how can you be called wife and you say you're independent? How can you be independent? Something, you are not born called wife. Do you understand? Wife is the result of something that happened to you later on. And if you say that you are independent of the person for whose reason you are called wife, I mean, how you are not thinking correctly. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So being rigid and not being flexible. You get it? The reason why things break is because they are stiff. Things that bend don't break. Yeah. Anything that breaks, breaks because it remains stiff under the pressure it's receiving. Anything that yields to the pressure never breaks. Yeah? And if you continue to be stiff, you see there's a verse here, Proverbs 29 and verse 1. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. Quickly, please. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Do you see? It's like they keep talking to you and they keep warning you and they keep cautioning you and they keep instructing you and they keep talking to you, and you will not change. You will not bend. You will not yield. The Bible says that you will suddenly be destroyed and nothing can be done to fix it. Are you understanding the word of God? So let's be careful with being rigid, being stubborn. Everybody must have a breaking point. Everybody must have someone who can talk you into doing something you wouldn't have done. I'm talking about something good. Do you see what I'm saying? There must be someone. You should be able to locate someone in your life who will tell you, go back home and you'll go. Do you see what I'm saying? Who will tell you, who will tell you, apologize to him and you will. You know, yesterday my wife was telling me about one of the bishops who told her to do something, you know, and she... You know, I didn't know that bishop had told her to do that. But she said that bishop, Bishop Saki, actually, she said, she had a situation with me. And then Bishop Saki, she spoke to Bishop Saki. I think Bishop Saki was in our house at that time. And Bishop Saki said, go and say this to him or go and do this, you know. And she didn't feel like doing it. But yeah. Everybody must have someone like that. Do you understand? Yeah. Yes. Everybody must have someone who speaks and you don't think much. You just do because of who said. Do you understand? You must have someone like that in your life. Someone who breaks your rigid stance. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. And a parent is a good person to qualify for that. Yes. There are some things you must do just because your mom said so. Just because your dad said so. Or just because the father figure in your life said so. That's it. You see, when life is too complex to be let loose. You can't just wander around life and do as you feel and please. You're going to wreck your life for sure. 100% sure. I mean, think about it. For that, you have only one life. Think about the many ways to lose it. Think about the many ways to lose it. I mean, if you go on a diet, great, but it doesn't really change much. Do you understand? It doesn't really change much. You may go to the gym but die on the way to the gym from something that has nothing to do with the gym. I Are you understanding what I'm saying? So you can't walk around so proudly. You need to humble yourself. And somebody ought to be able to stop you.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's why children, probably why children are born weak. Yeah. Because the tendencies children have, you need someone who can just collect it all. Yeah. Yeah. You're walking and the person will just lift you up. And you'll still be taking your steps. But the person has just collected you. Because the way you are. Someone whose words completely overcome you and overcome your tendency towards stubbornness and rigidity. Someone whose words completely disable that in your life. Everybody needs to find someone like that. Amen. It's your choice. You decide who you want to obey. And you need to say that this person, when he speaks, that's the end. That's the end. Yeah. But I can quarrel with you. I can quarrel with you all I want. But if this person steps in, that's the end. Yeah. If this person says, forgive her, forgiveness will have to come from somewhere, wherever it comes from. You know, you go, you know. I'm sorry. Yeah. It's okay. You weren't even going to eat her food. You go, bring the food. Can you add some more? Because of who spoke. Because of who spoke. And it will save your life. It will save your life. Amen? It will save your life. It will save your marriage. It will save that relationship. It will help you keep that job. It will turn you into a responsible person in life one day. And one day when you grow up, you are going to be glad that that person did that for you. That that person was strong enough to stop you. That person cared enough to speak into your life. You know, when he could have left you to yourself. Hallelujah. And the last one is threatening statements. Threatening statements. Threatening statements. You know, it's time to close already. So, 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 14. This is a guy called Rehoboam, and he was telling some people, he went to ask, you know, maybe we should go back a little bit on this one. Go back to like verse 10. You know, he says, the young men that were growing up with him speak unto him, saying, all right, maybe you should go back to verse 6, right? Okay. Now, the king Rehoboam consulted with the old men. Look at this. The king Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived. And said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? Because the people had come to him and the people said, listen, make us a deal. You know, things were too tough or have been too tough for us. And we still want to be with you, but just change things a little bit. And then he went to consult with the old man that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived and said, how do ye advise that I answer these people? Then verse 7. They speak to him saying, if thou will be a servant unto this people this day and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. See, that's what people don't know. People don't know that this is one of the rules of relating with people. Do you understand? The older people told him, listen, if you just serve these people, if you be a servant unto them only today, just today, Yield to them. Give them what they want today. Then he says, and if you speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. You trade one day for forever. Can you see that? So just be nice to them for just one day. These people will be your servants forever. You know, then he went. Said, I need a second opinion. So he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, you know, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him. Now he should have known that somebody who is grown up with you can't be that much wiser than you. You see, so they were grown up with him. And then what happened? And verse 9. And he said to them, go back. Which were grown up with him and which stood before him. Okay, verse 9. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father put on us lighter. He says, this is what the people wanted. The people said, treat us better than your father did. Okay, verse 10. And the young men that were grown up with him speak unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that speak unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. You get it? And then the next verse, verse 11. And now, whereas my father did lead you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Okay, so now that is a classic example of proud speaking. Threatening people, I will make things worse for you. You wait, you see. Can you see that? That is another example of proud speaking. Hallelujah. We must be careful not to threaten people. Amen. Don't threaten people. Be kind. Speak good words. Amen. Speak good words. The older people, it's interesting that the older people, the more mature you are, your thinking changes. And the way you go about things is different. Do you understand? Yeah, the way you go about things is different the more mature you are. But the younger you are, the more immature you are also in your thinking. The Bible says that when I was a child, it said, I understood as a child. In 1 Corinthians 13, he said, when I was a child, I understood as a child. Your understanding is definitely affected also by how old you are. It's affected by what you have been exposed to and what experience you've had. So the older people had a different way. They said, look, if you are nice to the people, they will serve you forever. The younger people said, to hell with niceness. Show them that you are not easy and you are not cheap. And that rather, when you read the story after this, the kingdom divided after that. And what his father left to him, he lost. The kingdom, there were 12 tribes, and it was split in two. 10 went to one side, and 2 remained with him. You know, his father left him 12. And he lost 10 because of the way he spoke. That's a huge loss. Amen. So I want to encourage you all to check, look out for these signs in yourself. Let's quickly go through all 15 signs. Number one is what? Go back to your notes and tell me. Number one, proud speaking. Overconfident declarations, number one. Number two, comments that forget the grace of God. Number three, high-sounding statements. Number four, statements that reject and refuse instructions. Number five, illegitimate rebukes of authorities. Number six, correction upwards, isn't it? Pointing out the errors of elders, isn't it? Number seven, abruptly ending conversations. Number eight, declarations of self-sufficiency. Number nine, statements that trivialize issues. Number ten, statements that belittle others. Number 11, statements that mock and laugh at other people. Number 12, declarations of personal greatness and achievements. Number 13, unwillingness to apologize. And number 14, rigidity and unmovability. And then number 15 is threatening statements. Amen. Will you look out for these things in yourself? All right. Stand to your feet and let's bring the service to a close. Okay. Right. Hallelujah. Now let's pray. Everybody bow your heads and let's pray. Close your eyes and just take a moment to pray for yourself. Pray for yourself, everybody. Just say, Lord, please deliver me from pride. I know that pride is very difficult to spot, but help me to recognize it in myself. Help me in the name of Jesus. Help me, Lord. Everybody just pray for yourself and say, Lord, I know it's in me. It's in me. I know I haven't, but I ask, Lord, that you help me in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The Bible says if we would humble ourselves, God will lift us up. Decide today to humble yourself, and God will lift you up. God will lift you up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your blessing today. We thank you for opening our eyes to the truth. We pray for humility in the name of Jesus. We pray for the ability to apologize. The ability to say and to see that we are wrong. And the ability to make a U-turn, Lord. To turn around and not to be intimidated. Not to lose precious relationships. And to lose precious places that you have appointed us to in the name of Jesus. I pray that pride will not overcome us, but we will rather overcome pride with humility. Always show us the way to be humble. The way to be humble, Lord. May it never be hidden from us in the name of Jesus. And give us the grace and the ability to choose it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. And everybody says amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Just bow your heads as we close the service. Maybe you're here today and you know in your heart that you're not saved. You're not born again. That if you die today, you don't know if you go to heaven or not. Maybe you're watching us online or you're listening to us on the podcast or you're right here in the service, but you know in your heart that if Jesus were to come today, you are not sure if you go to heaven or not. You're not sure. You can be sure. You can be sure. And I want to give you that opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to go to hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That means we live through Jesus. But to live through Jesus, you have to ask Jesus to come into your heart. You have to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Because the Bible says, as many as received Him, He gave them power to become the sons of God. So I want to give you that opportunity today, and I pray that you don't turn it down. That Jesus will come into your heart today if you ask Him to. So if you're here like that this afternoon, I want you to raise up your right hand and I'll pray with you. You want to give your life to Jesus today, just raise up your right hand and I'll pray with you. Or you want to rededicate your life to Christ. You've given your life to Christ before, but you have not been consistent. You know in your heart that you've not followed Him like you should. Today, Christ is inviting you back and saying, come back and I'll help you. So you can also join this prayer. Is there anybody here like that today? If you're watching us online, you can join us in this prayer as we pray together and say together, everybody join us as we say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I acknowledge my sins.
I acknowledge my sins.
I know that I'm a sinner.
I know that I'm a sinner.
And you died for my sins.
So Lord Jesus,
please come into my heart. Forgive my sins, Lord. Let your blood wash me. Let your blood cleanse me. Make me a child of God. Give me power to live like a child of God. Give me power to live for you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. For hearing my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Put your hands together for the Lord properly. Amen. Hallelujah. We want to come to the Lord's table, please. Let's have communion. We are one and our lives have just begun in the Spirit. We and will live forever. Sons of God, hear His holy word. Gather round the table of the Lord. Eat His body, drink His blood, and we'll sing a song of love. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Shout together to the Lord who has promised our reward, happiness, fold, and will live forever. Sons of God,
hear His holy word.
Gather round the table of the Lord. Eat His body, drink His blood, and we'll sing a song of love. Hallelujah,
hallelujah,
hallelujah, hallelujah. Shout together to the Lord who has promised
our reward,
happiness a hundredfold, and will live forever. Sons of God, hear His holy word. Gather round the table of the Lord. Eat His body,
drink sing a song of love. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
One of my favorite communion scriptures is John chapter 6 and 53. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. You know, I take this literally, that unless you partake of the flesh and the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. You have no life in you means so many things. You have no life in you means you are at the mercy of sickness and disease. You have no life in you means that your whole future, your whole life is just a hoax and there is nothing really out there for you. Means your whole life is meaningless because you have no life in you. But this, the Bible says, will put the life back in you. Hallelujah. God will give you life. You must have faith in the communion. That every time you engage the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, you are reinforcing and bringing life back into any dead situation in your life. You are creating a future for yourself. You are claiming healing for your body. You are fighting sicknesses and diseases that seek to end and terminate your life. You are fighting demonic powers that are at work. Demonic forces and powers released against you at work in your life to ensure that your life comes to nothing. Your life comes to nothing. Sometimes when I see people in certain situations, I just can't help but wonder what happened. Because every one of these people was born to someone who was really happy to see them born. Every one of them has a baby photo, maybe with a very proud mother. What happened? No life. Their life was stolen from them. Today, as we take the communion, believe that whatever the enemy has stolen from you, which is affecting your life, the quality of your life, which is beginning to impact your destiny, you are getting it back in the name of Jesus. He says, if you eat the body of the Son of Man and drink his blood, he says, unless you do it, you have no life in you. So if you do it, the life comes into you. Hallelujah. That means sickness and disease will not have dominion over you. That means your future will not be bleak. Your future will not hang in doubt before you. You will have a life. You will have a life. You will have a life. The ones that have no life are the ones who do not do this. But if you're doing this, expect to have a life. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the body and for the blood of Jesus Christ that brings life, that brings life, that overcomes sickness, that overcomes disease, that overcomes financial difficulties, that overcomes deficiencies in our character and in our personalities. Lord, anything that subtracts from our lives, thank you for the body and the blood that put it back. Thank you for the life that comes from you in the name of Jesus. We thank you. Bless the bread, Lord, and bless this wine in Jesus' name. Now take the bread, everybody, and say with me, the body of Jesus Christ. You may eat the bread and take the wine and say the blood of Jesus Christ. Say it again. Say the blood of Jesus Christ. You may drink. Now lift up your hand for a blessing. Just hold the cup in your hand, but just lift up your hand and let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life. Thank you, Lord, for granting us life. Thank you that the enemy that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy our lives is defeated. Right now, by the blood of Jesus, we confront anything that is killing us, anything that is stealing from us, and anything that is destroying our lives, destroying our relationships, ruining our homes, Lord. Anything that has gained undue access to our lives, to destroy it, to ruin it, Lord, we address it and contend with it now in the name of Jesus. We speak to that thing and we command it to lose its hold over us, to lose its place in our lives, in the name of Jesus. Anything that is stealing and draining the life out of us, all things in our lives that are a source of frustration, a source of frustration, a source of unrest, Lord, we address them, we confront them by the power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let the life in the blood fight for us. Let the life replace any weakness, any mental weakness, Lord, any emotional weakness, Lord, any physical weakness, Lord. Let the body and the blood of Jesus replace it with strength in the name of Jesus. Because unless we eat the body and drink his blood, we have no life in us. But Lord, that's exactly what we've done today. We've eaten the body and we've drunk his blood. And so we claim life. We lay claim to life and everything that pertains to life in the name of Jesus. All the things that go with life, all the things that support a good life, Lord, we claim it in the name of Jesus. We speak them into existence in the name of Jesus. Any difficulty that is draining us and draining our lives, oh God, draining the life out of us, Lord, we confront it in the name of Jesus. We speak to it and we say, be gone in the name of Jesus. Financial difficulties, Lord. Financial difficulties, debt, oh God, and difficulties that make life unbearable. Well, we receive life today in the name of Jesus. And with it, our finances are receiving a touch from God in the name of Jesus. Thank you, oh God. We overcome every financial difficulty, every mountain of financial issues in our lives. Lord, we thank you. We receive the wisdom for deliverance, the wisdom to overcome it in the name of Jesus. Your people will not be overcome, Lord, but we will overcome evil with good. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for your blessing. We declare that this coming week is a week of victory. Any place where we have failed in the weeks past, in this coming week, we declare that we are victors in the name of Jesus. We will be on top, Lord. We will be on top, Lord, because the life of the blood of Jesus is in us. We thank you for your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Put your hands together for the Lord. Amen.